Amen. What a joy. Was I hearing things, or did Dave Williams raise his hands and scream about an hour ago? Thank you, Father, for putting us in this building. It's just a thing. It's just a tool. And we pray that every word said here and every action we plan here and every gathering we have here is to his glory. We got a lot of bugs to work out, sound system being one of them. But there are no bugs to work out in Christ's plan for his church. When Jesus asked Peter and the 12, the other 11 disciples of his, but who do you say that I am? This is in Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. Who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answers and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And part of Jesus' response to Peter was, upon this rock, upon that truth, the rock of his being the Christ of God. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." When the Lord sets his mind on doing something or building something, when God has a plan to put into action, it's right, it's true, and it's perfect. The church of God's design has been bent and twisted. God's plan for it has been ignored and adulterated. It has been wronged in about every way you could possibly wrong a plan. But the plan is still here in his word. You can know what Christ's church, the one he said he will build, "I will build my church." The plan is still here. One of the things we enjoy as a congregation is the idea of confidence. You can know that your faith has a sound, solid foundation. You can know that God is. You can know that Christ is his Son, resurrected from the dead. You can know that the Bible is his word, true, and able to be trusted and followed. The evidences and the facts and the truth behind all of those claims are things you can stand on with confidence. And so today, when we say we want to be the church of Christ, that's an attainable goal. We can be his church. We've talked about this over the past few weeks, of the authority to say those words only comes from Christ. The authority to say what his church is supposed to look like and act like and be like comes from his teachings and from the teachings of the men he sent out to start that church. One of the most astounding things about Christ, if you had one mission in life, I know Christ's mission can be described in several ways. He came to glorify God. He came to save us from our sins. All those are taught in Scripture. But he said also, "I came to build my church." If you had that as your mission, would you leave just as the construction was getting going? If you had the option, would you leave right when they were getting ready to build it? That's what he did. It's an amazing thing that he has put into our hands through the apostles' teaching, through his examples, what his church is supposed to be. Oh, how exciting. So this building is just a thing. It is not Christ's church. It is not a church. Christ's church is you. those in Christ meeting together. It's an interesting verse in Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This building has a lot of corrections that need to be made. It's not finished, for one thing. We got holes in the wall, and as you heard, the fire marshal's not satisfied with where we are on our sprinkler system. It all works. The alarm is on, but all the details have to be working perfectly and exactly, and be tested over and over again. And that hasn't happened. There's a short in that system, and a connection that hasn't been made in this system, and little tiny details like that. You all walked in past our doors. I don't mean through the doors. I meant past the doors, because we're leaning against the wall out there. I was sitting there this morning, and I I'm thinking of a thousand details. I'm thinking of a thousand details, and you all have been in this building many times, and some of us have practically lived here a while. And I thought, isn't it wonderful having all these folks in the building and having so many of you in here for the first time? And then I went, we didn't put up clear signs on the restrooms. If you walk out there, you sort of have to guess which ones are, you know. We have 100 corrections to make to this building, because it's been built by 1,000 corrections, maybe built by our hands. But there's no corrections that need to be done to the design that Christ established for his church. In Romans 16, a really brief verse, we read it sometimes, don't spend a lot of time on it. 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ greet you. Fairly simple verse. The background of it is that Paul had never been to Rome. Most of the letters you read that he wrote to churches, and John wrote and others wrote to churches and to people, were to places that they'd been. But Rome, the letter to the Roman church, Romans, was written by Paul to a church he'd not yet visited. And so when he's writing this letter, it makes for a wonderful study of what Christianity is. If you wanted a study of what the faith, the Christian faith is, that's what Romans describes. If you want a study of the what and why of faith over law, of following Christ, and why the old law is incomplete or not able to save us from our sins, but in fact Christ is. Romans describes our faith beautifully. So when Paul writes to them, he's ending this with a lot of greetings. And in one place he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, which means our greeting should be warm, close. And all the churches of Christ greet you. It doesn't sound very odd, except when you think about it. How many churches of Christ are there? Well, it depends what you mean. There's one, right? We often, in our reading of Scripture, we can so easily skip over the local church and talk about the church universal. And there are a few scriptures that do that, that talk about the church in the big sense, like Jesus saying, and I will build my church. He's talking about his one church, his body, the body of Christ universal. But most of the time when Paul and the apostles are writing about church, they're talking about this group, this kind of a group. And so what's interesting about that verse, this is where we get the title, where we describe ourselves as a church of Christ, because that's the way the church local is described in the New Testament. But the interesting thing about that verse is the plural noun, churches. Because there's a Church of Christ here, and the Church of Christ over there, and the Church of Christ over there, and the Church of Christ in the next town, and there's a Church of Christ in Rome, and there's a Church of Christ in Jerusalem, and there's a Church of Christ in Ephesus, and the Church of Christ in Corinth, etc., etc. And Paul could say from all of those churches throughout Asia and across the eastern side of the Mediterranean, he could write to the Roman church and say, the churches of Christ greet you. So, however God does it, we are just as much Christ's church as the millions are around the world who are in him. This entity, the local entity, is the body of Christ. That's the only way the metaphors work of describing a body with its arms and eyes and ears and feet and hands. Those are metaphors for us. Those are local metaphors. And how exciting it is that that same message is for us. It doesn't need doors waiting to be put onto it. It doesn't need a fire protection system. Isn't the church a great metaphor for a fire protection system? It doesn't need any additional fire protection system. It doesn't need any improvement on its nourishment facilities. Our kitchen's not even built. All we have is folding tables in the next room over there. It's complete the way Christ designed it, the way the apostles built it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. At some of the description that Paul had for the church, some of the goals and the direction that Paul has for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You see, everywhere in the Bible, the Church of Christ Church is not called the Church of Christ. Normally, it's called the Church. In this case, and in a couple of others, it's also called the Church of God. To the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. See the connection he makes? He's talking to the local group of Christians, but he makes the saints connection. You group of saints have a common calling with the gathering that's in the next town over, the Christians there. Down in verse 10, let's skip down. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you want to weep over a scripture, that's not a bad place to start. How many divisions have there been in churches since this scripture was written? How many local congregations have been divided amongst themselves? But worse than that, how many big divisions have there been? How much abuse of the church that Christ came to establish has there been? It's been nationalized. It's been politicized. It's been subdivided and divided and divided and divided and divided. We are a joyous people intended to stay joyous. But, oh God, what do you do with this? How do you, God, handle the mass confusion that we have created on this globe by ignoring your scriptures and letting us be divided locally and letting us to be divided congregationally? What we can do is to make sure that we're not divided. That the jealousies and the misunderstandings and the disagreements don't divide us. That our lives are laid down before Christ. I can't do anything about a denomination or a group that's splitting somewhere else, or about a doctrinal issue or a theological issue between this camp and that camp. I can do very little about those. I can do a lot about my relationship with you. So the plea for unity is repeatedly given to us in Scripture, that this church of Christ has no divisions, and that we're complete. Not only are we complete, you want to be difficult? Scripture always gets you, doesn't it? It doesn't make it just simple. It makes it difficult. We're not just to be have no divisions. We're supposed to have the same mind. I don't get the same mind with myself half the time, much less with my wife, and on and on. And not to be flip about it, but specifically, we are supposed to have the same mind and the same judgment in matters of the Lord and our faith in His church. That's a high call. That requires a lot of study. That requires a lot of familiarity. That requires a lot of time together and fellowship together and working together. And working together is the key. Because when you're serving and working together, some of those divisions fall to the wayside and remain unimportant, and we submit to the Lord, and we'll figure it out as we go. That's why that gathering next door that we're going to have in a few minutes, that fellowship lunch, is so important. It's not just a convenient way to get a cheap lunch. Delicious, homemade, cheap lunch. But it's an important part of our health as Christ Church. You know, we get so smart, we get so clever, but if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you find out we're not so smart. Down there in verse 18, he says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And that takes us all down a peg. Paul says, don't stand on your own wisdom. God has a different wisdom. And we're supposed to know about that. But let's look down at verse 26. Here's the description of us. Here's Paul's description of the church, of the body of Christ locally. "Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And the base things and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" We sometimes want to boast that we know Scripture. We sometimes get excited that we're doing things or teaching things. We might boast that we got this slick new building. None of that. We want none of that. We only boast. We can only stand. We can only breathe. We can only be anything at all because of Christ. It's only because of Christ. It's only because of Christ. We're the foolish things. We're the foolish things. We're the weak things. You know how you always root for the underdog? You know, the one who's not supposed to win the game, the one who's not supposed to be able to climb the mountain, the one who's not supposed to be able to make the race. Oh, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. The weak guy, the newcomer. That's us. We're the little guy, or we're supposed to be. You know, you look through Scripture, the church is never supposed to become a political party. The church, you give the church a voice, not a voice, but a position of power at governmental level. We've tried that. Man has tried that over the last 2,000 years, and every time it corrupts both church and government. It's a mess, an ugly mess. Oh, believe me, I think every Christian out there should vote and should get involved. We need to be political, and we need to be engaged, and we need to be informed. But that's not who we are or what we are. We are the body of Christ. And our message is that he came to this earth to save sinners. And he willingly accepts all. We're the underdog. Chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God has a gift for us. There's two categories of gifts, I guess, considering this verse. There's the gift we already have. And that is Christ Jesus. But he says he has another plan for us, that in Christ we have an eternity with him. You can't see it. You can't hear it. You can't even know it. It hasn't entered your mind or heart. But God has a gift for you. The eternity with him is more wonderful and more glorious than we can ever describe or know. How exciting it is. And it's intended for those who love him. It's intended for Christ's people, his church. All that weakness we had... Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, here's how this church is described there. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Where's my drink? I need to clear my throat before I finish this verse. Somebody gave me the idea to have a small refrigerator down here filled with cold water bottles and just... Crack one open. We didn't do it. There's no refrigerator. But I want to make sure my voice is clear when I read this verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are many places in the New Testament it gets explained to us about participating in the power of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power that forgives us our sins, that same power that created the universe. He says that power is working within us. that in the church, we have the power to give glory to God. And you know, you see it, you know it happens in those little ways, those underdog kind of ways, where the little person, the outcast, the individual, the one who isn't on stage, the one who isn't making all the noise, does something sacrificial and kind and loving and caring. And you go, oh, wow, that was wonderful. Did you see that? When you see the person who doesn't have give of their means, when you see the person who isn't strong serve someone else with strength. That's why the woman who gave those two little coins was the one Jesus pointed out. All those with middle incomes and good paying jobs, and they wrote their checks and they put it in the temple treasury. All the people, they didn't write checks and put them in the temple treasury. It's clarification. But all the people who could, did. She was a woman who couldn't, and she did it anyway. That's powerful. That's the power of God at work in people's lives. And that woman's gift has been changing people for 2,000 years. We look at her gift and go, I need to be more like her. My gifts don't change people that way. Not really. This power that God has is within us. And it comes out of us in little ways. To his glory in the church. Bring these ideas to the person who says, well, I don't think much of organized religion. God and I have an agreement. I don't go to church. You wouldn't want me there. It'd burn the building down, or be struck by lightning if I showed up. To those folks who want to set the church aside as some sort of organizational anomaly, it is the reason Christ came to leave his church as a place for his people to live and breathe and work. And although we have inherent weakness, because of him, we have power. And a lot of it. So much power that you can't think to the end of it. You can't create a request in your mind that God isn't incredibly more powerful than. Doesn't matter how big an idea you have. God is abundantly more powerful than that idea. That's a lot of power. And it says that power is here at work in us. So let us take Christ's love, Christ's message of church, Christ's unity as church, Christ's saving message to people who desperately need it, which is in every direction all around us, including within us. And let us be his church. In this facility, this will wear out and wear down and go away someday, but Christ's church never will. Revelation describes Christ's church being delivered by Christ to God in heaven. The church. Let us always stay with his church. Never leave the church. Never, ever. Get yourself in Christ. We read in Acts how being baptized into Christ brings us into Christ and brings us forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and by it we are added to his church. Put yourself in Christ's church and never, ever leave it. And let us always serve as the Valley Church of Christ to be the church of Christ. If any has any need this morning, we have a song to sing that Jason has chosen for us. If you have any need that we can help you with, if you're ready to be baptized today, we can do that. If you have a need for Bible study or prayer or anything else at all, we want to be available to you. To serve you today. Let us be the church that Christ wants us to be. Please rise and come forward if you need to while we stand and sing.